A hardware store advertised a motorbike for 49 cents and a screwdriver for $139.98. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about mixed-up values. Hello, this is Joe Cruz of the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. A couple of boys slipped into a hardware store one night. I'm not sure whether we'd say that their trip was criminal or not. I'm sure that at least one person later thought that it was. They didn't steal anything, and they didn't destroy anything. They spent several busy hours there and then departed in the early hours of the morning and went on their way. That morning, when the proprietor opened the place for business, he was not aware that anybody had been there during the night. In fact, he was not aware of it until the customers began to come into the store. Finally, one of his friends came in and called him over to a counter and said, "Look at this. What kind of business are you running?" The store owner checked his wares, and he received quite a shock. Here was a new motorbike on sale for 49 cents, and on the counter next to it was a plain screwdriver for $139.98. And so it was all through the store. Those fellows that night had kept themselves busy taking the price tags off of big things and putting them on little things, and vice versa. Needless to say, it took that man many hours to get the price tags back on the right things. Now, sometimes people go through life like that. Their values are all mixed up. Things of life which may be necessary and which may be all right are given the most important position, and we spend all of our time and all of our energy searching for things of this nature when actually other things are more important. Now, many things in this life are necessary. They're needful. But they're not the most important things of life. For instance, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, there's a good example of having our values mixed up, striving for things that are not worthy of our supreme effort. We spend the vast majority of our time earning a living, and this is important. We must do that. Yet, at the same time, we allow ourselves to become so busy that while we're providing the necessities of this life, we make no preparations for the life to come. Now, friends, that's wrong. If we allow ourselves to fall into that rut, to fall into that temptation, we've made a serious mistake. Now let's turn to Matthew 16, 24 to 26, and read the words of Jesus, and notice how he's placed a value on the things of this life. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, friends, to believe in God and Jesus and to know His Word and yet not have the courage to follow it is just as great a tragedy as to shove it out of your life entirely. Sometimes, even when we know God's truth and believe His Word, we're not willing to come to that place where we put God first in our lives. We want God, yes. We don't want to be lost. We want to do what's right, and we will if it's easy. But if it requires any sacrifice, well, then we aren't so sure. Listen, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, let's see how much God considers your worth. Let's see how God values your life. I believe that if we understand this, it will help us look at life in a proper perspective. I believe it's only possible to understand how much God values you and me if we catch some glimpse of what it meant for Jesus to come to this world and die for us. Now, for a few moments, let's look at the life of Jesus, realizing what He did. The glory and splendor He laid aside to become our brother, to take upon Himself human flesh. Let's look at that sacrifice, friends. I want to emphasize what Christ laid aside for us. The power and glory He left in heaven to come to this world to be born in sinful flesh. All this He did to redeem us. We think of His life of ministry, His endless acts of love and mercy, His resurrection of the dead, His giving sight to the blind, healing the deformed and crippled and those with every form of disease and sickness, feeding the ones who were hungry, the words of the gospel which came from his lips. And then the crowning acts after 3.5 years of a ministry of unselfish love, when he literally gave him his days and nights to the ministry of the gospel. Then we find him facing the agonies of the cross of Calvary. As a token of appreciation for his acts of love, a rebellious people are going to crucify him. He who had done no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And yet he must face a criminal's death. A death that today would not be permitted because of its inhumanity. A death of extreme agony. A slow death to most who were hung on that cross. A death which took many days, when those who were crucified will actually hang there until they starved to death and their physical bodies could stand the strain no longer. That was the kind of death Jesus faced. He had around him then his 12 disciples. You remember they had eaten together that Last Supper. He had instituted the communion service. He had given the symbols of his broken body and blood. He had washed their feet as a token of his service to his fellow men. And he said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, I gave those two things backwards, and I think that you realize that. He washed their feet first, and then he gave them the symbols of his body and his blood. Then his heart, being very heavy, the Bible says, he led his disciples out of the upper room into the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know exactly where he ate that Last Supper with the disciples. We know that it was somewhere in the city of Jerusalem. But from wherever it was only a short walk to the valley and the garden. Jesus had tried, during the time of the Last Supper there in the upper room, to bring a realization to his disciples of the agony he was about to experience. He tried to prepare their hearts for the temptation which was going to come to them as they witnessed his trial and crucifixion. But their hearts were not open. They were worried about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They were not receptive to his words of love. In Matthew 26:37-39, we read, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, sometimes people think it was easy for Jesus to die. He knew that he was going to die. That's why he came to this world. But friends, listen, if you've ever been tempted to think that, I want you to read Luke's account of the suffering that Jesus endured in that Garden of Gethsemane. Luke portrays the struggle, the agony that Jesus passed through in the garden. He tells how Jesus had prayed this prayer and how he had sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. How he had cried in agony that God might remove this cup from him if it were possible to do so. And then he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Let me ask you this question, friend. If it was easy for Jesus to die, why did he pray that prayer? If it was easy for Christ to hang on the cross, why did he sweat drops of blood thinking about it? Oh, listen, it wasn't easy. Everything in him rebelled against it. The very idea of allowing himself to be taken by that mob and to be dragged through the mockery of a trial, everything within his nature rebelled against it. But he did it because he loved us. And then we read on in Luke 22:47-53, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priest and captains of the temple and elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me. For this is your hour and the hour of darkness." Now, friends, notice even in this moment of extreme crisis, Jesus performed an act of love. He restored the ear which Peter had hastily severed from that man. Now notice what they did next. I read in Luke 22:54-62 these words, "Then took they him, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also one of them. And Peter said, Man, I'm not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now, friends, even though Peter, proud, boastful, and arrogant, who had said, Though all should forsake thee, yet will I not. And yet he did. And Jesus turned eyes of love to look at Peter. Then the soldiers took Jesus into the common hall, where there were many soldiers. And these rough, uncouth men stripped Jesus and put on him a scarlet robe. They planted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, put a reed in his right hand, bowed to him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spit on him, smote his head with the reed, and then led him away to crucify him. I've stood on the floor where they believe is the very floor of that common hall, which was found not many years ago in Jerusalem. And so all of this was done to the one who was equal with God from out of the ages of eternity. And all of this to buy your soul and mine. And that, dear friend, is how much God loves us. I think of the words of Pilate, that spineless jellyfish of a Roman governor, who frankly admitted that he found nothing wrong with Jesus, and yet lacked the courage to face those mocking Jews. So he went out there on the balcony and asked that Jesus be brought out beside him. And then, turning to that vile mob, he asked what they would do with Jesus, who is called the Christ. And the mob screamed back, of course, "Crucify him, crucify him." I want to ask you today, if you had been in that crowd and had looked at Jesus and Pilate as they stood on the balcony, what would you have said? When Pilate asked, "What will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ?" what would your answer be? I can hear you say, "Well, I would have cried, 'Let him go.'" But really, friends, would you? There's one way to know. The way you deal with Jesus today determines the way you would have dealt with him then. If you would have had the courage then to stand and face that mob and say, "No, it's wrong," then you'll have the courage to stand for Jesus Christ now and to live for him today. But if we lack the courage to give our lives fully to Jesus and to follow his truth, whatever the sacrifices may be, we never would have had the courage to stand for Jesus then. Our silence, at least, would have given assent to the devil-possessed mob. So I ask you, friends, the question Pilate asked the mob that day so long ago. What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Well, our time is gone for today, friends, but I'd like for you to ponder that question in your heart as we close the broadcast today. By the way, be sure to give the call letters of the station that you're listening to when you write. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.